All right. Good morning. We are wrapping up today our series on the doctrine of assurance of salvation based upon Greg Gilbert's fairly current and very excellent and helpful book. Then, to let you know, you'll see it in the bulletin later today, in this hour we're going to transition into the middle of Romans. We're going to do Romans 6, 7, and 8, and I'll explain to you next week why we're jumping and transitioning from this particular topic and series that will, I hope, transition into a helpful time and a study of Romans 6 through chapter 8. So that's where we're heading next. I also want to acknowledge my selfishness. I personally have hoarded these last two chapters because I wanted to teach these last two in this particular book because I believe they're so great and so helpful for others. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning. So let's pray and get at it. You ready? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for life and health to be able to be here together. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Your Holy Spirit works in our hearts whenever we open the book, whenever we hear your word, whenever we're taught your word. You are always working in our lives for your glory and our good. You're using all things for good in our lives to conform us more into the likeness of your Son. Accomplish that today in particular people that would be here today or others that we can serve by these lessons or this book. May that be so to help those around us that might be stuck in the mud of this particular topic. It's not your will that that be so. And so we might be attentive not only to be encouraged in our own hearts, but to be able to serve and to bless others. Have your hand on this day for your glory, for our good. And we pray this together in Christ's name. And everybody said, the last chapter of our book, obviously, chapter 10, is striving for assurance. And what he is going to develop, the points that he brings to us in this last chapter, are based upon an illustration that he gives us at the beginning of the chapter, and I want to point it out to you. He's climbing a foothill to get a good sight of Mount Everest, and so he's going to relate something concerning that particular climb that he was on. So I want to read that to you, and you'll see how that transitions to where he's heading us in this last chapter, kind of putting it all together for us. The trek wasn't easy. Oh, there was nothing technical about it. No ropes or any particular skill needed. But eventually, the altitude became a problem by the time we strolled into base camp at 700 feet above sea level. I was huffing and puffing to catch my breath and fighting a nasty headache. The highest we went on the trek was 18,200 feet to the summit of a little foothill, which is said to have the most significant view of Everest in the world, especially if you can get there before the sun rises. So at 3:30 a.m. on the last day of climbing, we started up the ascent, and it's of this particular hill that it's called, and he said, names it, it's called Black Rock is the name of it. He said it's a perfect name and not at all creative, it turns out, because the little foothill is actually made up of billions of little black pebbles piled up in such a way that it looks like someone did it on purpose. Again, there's nothing particularly difficult about climbing this, but at sea level, you could probably jog up it in about half an hour, maybe less. But at 18,000 feet and half the oxygen that you're used to at sea level, it's a slog. So you take a step, breathe for 3 or 4 seconds, then take another step. Plus, if you're over 60, it feels the same way. I just added that. Okay, then you do the same thing a few thousand more times, and behind you in all the splendor are the Himalayas spread out in speech-defying beauty, their summits one by one being crowned with the gold of the rising sun. I was tired, though, and yet I was also trying to remain upbeat and keep conversation going on with my guide. So I started asking him questions, attempting to make small talk. "Where do these black rocks come from?" I asked. "I don't know," says guide. "Well, what do you think they're made of?" "I don't know," said his guide. "How many of them do you think there are?" "I don't know." "Why are they black?" Again, he said, "I don't know." Finally, with a smile but a puzzled look, my guide turned around and swept his arms across the mountains, and he said, "Mr. Gregg, all this, why do you keep looking at the pebbles?" What a question, right? Why do we as Christians spend so much of our time focusing on the pebbles rather than on the glittering mountain range of promise and promises that God has made to us in Christ? So that's what he's driving home in this particular book based upon that illustration. He's going to talk about the pebbles that have us distracted from the grandeur of the mountain of God and his word and his promises. Why do we keep looking at the pebbles? So here's the first pebble that we're going to look at that he mentions. We could say the first problem sometimes for people as it relates to assurance of salvation. And for my money, this is the big one. Okay, we're not done, but this is a big one. I focus on myself rather than the gospel and the promises. For my money, and I'm a very wealthy man, you hear me? Okay, for my money, this is a big one. Key word is what? Yeah, second word too. I focus. You got it right. Those two particular words. If you take any idea from this book, let it be this. You will never deepen your faith in Jesus. Never deepen your faith in Jesus. Therefore, strengthen your confidence and assurance of your salvation by staring at yourself all of the time. D.L. Moody quote, I had this up last week. Good old D.L. He said, "I believe hundreds of Christian people are being deceived by the devil and have not gotten assurance of salvation just because they are not willing to take God at his word." Well, that's basic, isn't it? But that is so true for us. Here's another helpful quote from the book. "Often the very best way to deepen our assurance of salvation is to peel our eyes off of ourselves entirely and put them on God and his people. What we will find in our own heart is weakness, vacillation, but he, God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever." I want to finish that quote, I think. Page 143. Yes. "Today and forever." What we will find in our own hearts is weakness, vacillation. Did I just read that? No. Weakness, vacillation, but he is the same. Yes. Yesterday, today, and forever. What we will see on ourselves is a ship thrown to and fro by the waves, but he is the rock of ages, forever immutable. What we will find in our hearts is fear and doubt, but he holds the keys of death and Hades. Look to him, not yourself, and let your heart find rest. Now, I want to build on this a little bit more. At this point, often the best way, yes. I want to stop here and ask, not only looking upon ourselves, but is there also a main problem that is going on with the person who is supposedly struggling with having confidence of knowing and assurance of their own salvation? Could there be another main problem here? He's not mentioning this in the book, but I want to bring this to bear upon you and I. And I want to suggest that the answer gets back to you and your theology, and you and your understanding of who God is, the character of God, and what He is like, and, obviously, His Word, what He has promised to us. We often say that every issue in our lives ultimately is a theological issue. What do we mean when we say that as believers? We're asking this problem. All right, who is God? God is sovereign, and what's going on in my life? What is He doing? How is He working? What does He want me to get? And what does His Word say about what's going on with me? Some of you are people who love to be able to disciple and people who love to be able to help others. God bless you for that. And we talk about biblical counseling a lot around here. And here's the answer with reference to helping others who are struggling with issues. It is to do this. It is to whatever's going on with them, and they're talking about it, they're sharing their hearts with you. Here is the answer. The big question is bringing God right into what's going on in their lives. Who is He? What is their view of Him? How is He working? What does He want to accomplish in them? What is He teaching them? And what does His Word say about it? My dear friend Stuart Scott has written much about the Christian life and much about being able to help others. And I remember him saying to me that oftentimes, no matter what the situation is, perhaps, one thing that he always ends up doing, if he's meeting with that person on a regular basis and they're struggling with particular issues in life, he usually has an assignment relating to the person of God. One of those books on the character of God. And I thought I'd give you an example of that and what I mean by that from a classic work called Knowing God. How many have heard of Packer's book called Knowing God? In the beginning of the book, he talks about the reality of people who know their God. And here's just one of the things that he says. Let me tie it into what I'm saying. He says, number four in his book on page 31. He said, number four, those who know God have great contentment in God. Short paragraph. Listen to what he says. There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God knows them, and that His relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and forever. You see that? Right back to the peace and the assurance that comes to us. Yes, through His Word, and by His Spirit, but ultimately back to the issue of the person of God and what He is like. Can He be trusted to keep your soul, not you keep yourself? So, I've written it this way. Virtually always this issue has that person, he always does, in a study of a character of God. Excuse me, here's the question I want to ask you. What about, when we're talking about assurance of salvation, what about the reliability of God? What about the immutability of God? What about the faithfulness of God? Would the character of God as a reliable God, as an unchangeable God, and as a faithful God have anything to do with your assurance of salvation? Can you say amen to that? You see, if my focus is upon myself, then I am always in trouble. So here we are. Focus on self, it's about how we feel. Focus on fact, it's about what God says. Focus on my performance, about what I'm doing. Focus on promise, it's about what God says. Focus upon what I think about God, versus what God says about Himself. It's always the one or the other. It's kind of back to that two choices on the shelf thing that we talk about, right? It's always back to whether it's about you or it's about God and who He is, what He's like, and what He has to say to us. Kind of got carried away on that one, didn't I? Amen? Important? We know our theology right. What does it matter what you've got, what else you got right, if you don't have your theology right with reference to God? Just like if we don't have Jesus Christ right and what He's done, then we are going to be confused on other things. Okay, second pebble. I focus on the abstract rather than the concrete. I focus to the abstract rather than the concrete, to what is, we could say, what is subjective versus what is objective. We'd say what I feel versus what I know. Versus what I know. More great counsel. Ah, here we are. That word gnosko. By the way, if you're a Greek person, I murdered the spelling there. But you hear all the time the word gnosko, right? Gnosko. That's that 1 John 5:13. That's the one we've come back to many times in these chapters. John says in his gospel, all these things that I've recorded for you, he puts it all together, and these are for the purpose that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, and that you might have life. Believe, 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 that you might have life. The Gospel of John. You with me? What does he do in the Epistle of John? He says, I've written to you who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may, everybody say the Greek word. You murdered it as bad as I spelled it. Gnosko, everybody, gnosko. I think Dave pointed out to us like 37 times in 30 verses in 1 John. Now, what does the word mean? It means to know. It's translated to know. But it's knowledge, full knowledge of at an intimate level. You know my wife, but I gnosko my wife. I know her in the fullest sense, though she often tells me I don't know her like I need to. Right? It's of the fullest sense. Of assured knowledge, depth of knowledge. These things, he says, purpose clause, I've written, in order that, here's the purpose clause, in order that you may know that you have what? Eternal life. There it is. So we tend to focus on abstract rather than the concrete, and the concrete has to do with the very promises of God. He does a neat thing in the book here that I think is very helpful. He says there's time that I go back and I just ask myself the basic questions concerning God and my salvation. Do I believe there's a God? Do I believe Jesus of Nazareth really existed? Do I believe He's the Son of God? Do I believe that when He died, He was dying in the place of sinners? You can just say amen after these. You just affirm it personally. Do I believe that He really, truly, bodily rose from the dead? Amen. Do I believe that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved? Do I believe that Jesus, when He said, everyone who trusts in Him will not perish? Do I believe God when He said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved? And you say, well, that's just basic. You know what this is? This is what we talk about all the time. This is preaching truth back to your own heart. And that's what we do with the Word of God likewise. But those basic things. Those basic things. So I think that's a good example for us as he talks about just coming back to preach the gospel, preach the promises to your own heart to know. For instance, 1 John. So let's take a moment for class participation. I could sense the excitement right there. Okay? So here's a quick question for all of you. You ready? I take by faith. You're excited. Okay? What passages, what promises in the Scriptures relate to assurance and security that are given to us to encourage our souls? 1 John 5:13 is certainly one, right? What would be another one? Oh, Philippians 1:6. Who said it? Quote it. That guy right in front of you can help you. I am That's a beautiful paraphrase. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will what? Will perfect it, bring it to its ultimate maturity, that's glorification, in Christ Jesus. How's he say that? I am confident. Who's the he? God. Back to the character of God. Amen. Some of you need to write these verses down. What's another one? John 3:16. Amen. What's another one? 1 John 1:9. Confession of sin. Okay. But go ahead and quote it. That encourages us. Okay. Good. Amen. Forgiveness. That encourages our heart. Back to specifically confidence in assurance. John chapter 4. Okay. Yes. Amen. But I want to come back to zero in on one specifically, like Philippians 1:6 or 1 John 5:13. Another one. Who's able to keep what you've committed to that day? Who is it? It's God. What have you committed to him? What's Paul saying? His very own soul and eternity. Yeah, another one. Another one. Got to be specific here. Son. Okay. Good. Good. Uh-huh. Assurance and security. Another one. Isaiah 26:3. Good. Another one. Kim. Yeah, we tend to not believe those assertions when people just say that might be in the Bible, they don't know where. But girl, you hit a key one. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. My sheep know me, they follow me, they're in my Father's hand, they'll never, ain't no way, double negative in the Greek, ever perish. Right? John 10. Amen. What's another one? Pardon me? Romans 8:1. Preach it loud. Amen. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is great. One more. Oh, good. Good. Yeah. That is another good one. Almost as good as the one I have right here. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, preservation until his coming. How about Jude 24? Jude's a serious book, but how does it end? You remember this? Jude 24. All these that you've mentioned are good. How does this relate to assurance? Jude 24. Somebody read that real. Somebody who has a good, loud. Amen. Who's able to keep you from stumbling? You're going to keep you from stumbling? You are not going to keep you from stumbling. But he promises to keep you until that time. So I'm just driving home the point. Does the Bible give us many great promises relating to our security and to our assurance that we can preach to our own hearts? Amen. I could mention to you a preacher today. You would know his name. I'm not going to mention his name. But he says he preaches Romans 8:1 to himself every morning when he gets up. No condemnation. Because oftentimes he gets up and there's condemnation going on. Why didn't I do that? Or I did this, or this happened, or I said that. And all of a sudden, there it goes and there it starts. You understand? Versus, oh, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Great help. Good job. Good job, all of you. third one. I focus upon myself rather than the life of the church. I thought this was very helpful. Focus upon myself rather than the life of the church. Now, there's a proper balance here. And let me point out what I mean by that. There is a call to self-examination in the Scriptures. Here's a vivid one at the end of 2 Corinthians. Remember this one? Turn right at the end of 2 Corinthians. Last chapter. What does he say to those Corinthian professing saints in chapter 13, verse 5? He's wrapping up one of his letters here. He says, test yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? You wonder what the test is, go back and read the book as a whole, okay? But would you agree that is a very clear call to self-examination? Would you agree with me on that? You're saying, hey, just check out yourself. But can I go to the other ditch, so to speak, in that? Well, you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And that is the other side of this concerning self-examination. You remember that old saying that self-perception is as accurate as a carnival mirror? Remember that one? We got this issue that though we have new hearts, we tend to have a deceitful heart if we're not careful and lining it up with the Word of God. So it can't be all just self-examination with the Word. That's important, but just terms of considering ourselves. So, and you've turned over to 1 Corinthians 4. I just wanted to balance that with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4. There's that great passage in verse 1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful, trustworthy. Now look at what he says next. But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine, what does he say there? I examine myself. For I'm convinced, verse 4, I am conscious of nothing against myself. He's saying, wait a minute, I'm not saying I'm hiding something here. Yet I am not by this acquitted. But what? But the one who examines me is, that's the Lord's job. And then he says this, okay then, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So Paul didn't get all caught up per se in that. But good point here. The Bible makes it clear that spiritual growth is meant to happen, indeed, and I'm going to add a word here, indeed, sovereignly designed by God to happen in the context of a local church. That is especially true when it comes to the work of self-examination and strengthening of our assurance. We need other believers to help us see ourselves clearly. Clearly. And so I just want to say amen to that. The church is a sovereignly designed source of your assurance. You don't hear your own profession per se of faith, but we do. We hear it. In fact, we hear it in membership. We hear it in membership. You can be all talk, I understand that, but we hear it. You can't always rightly assess your struggles, but others can help you assess them. and think biblically. You know, oftentimes when we're in the middle of something, it's hard to get our heads on straight. And lots of times it's very good to say to somebody else, maybe where we're struggling, so that they can preach stuff to us or bring us into reminder from God's word, the very thing that we need. This relates to all of those one another's in the New Testament, over 30 of them. So the church is designed to help us rightly assess struggles, but others can help you. Likewise, another quote says this way, we need other Christians around us who can say, I know you're struggling with that sin, sister, brother, but look how God is working in your life in this area and in that. Joy may be a fight for you right now, but my goodness, the Lord is producing the fruit of patience in you. However, we also need other believers sometimes to say, brother, I know you think you're doing well spiritually, but it's created a really noticeable streak of pride in you lately. You should watch out for that. And sometimes it can simply be a matter of a Christian brother or sister saying, enough about you. We've talked about you for an hour, man. Remember Calvin and Hobbes? Remember Calvin and Hobbes? Calvin's going on talking about how he feels, what's going on in his life and what's happening to him and what he's going to do next and what he enjoys and all the rest. And he runs out of air. And finally, he says to Hobbes, I am so tired of talking about myself. Will you go ahead and talk about me for a while? Right? And we can be that way. And we need somebody to look at us and say, whoa, where's God in this? What does His word have to say about this? So we need that from each other. You need the church. You need the church more than the church needs you. You need the church. Sometimes it can simply be a matter of a Christian brother or sister saying, enough about you. We've talked about you for an hour, man. Enough introspective. Let's think about Jesus right now. The point is, abiding in fellowship with other believers by being a vital living member of a church is not optional to a healthy sense of spiritual assurance. It's key to having a right view of ourselves and therefore a strong and well-founded assurance. So, you need the church to help you rightly assess where you're at and what's going on. Let me say it this way. When you're growing in the Word, seeking to become more like Jesus Christ, I trust that's right here right now, and when you are serving others, seeking to be a blessing to others, when you're praying for lost kids, lost family, lost people you work with, and when you're seeking to share to the best of your ability the good news, when you're faithful to the church, then these things are evidence of you persevering. And the flip side of security and assurance is perseverance. It's the perseverance of the saints. In fact, it used to be called eternal security. It used to be called by the Puritans. It would be under the heading of perseverance. And here's the point. Perseverance yields the blessing of sonship. Fruitfulness confirms faith and yields blessing. So as you're walking the Christian walk and seeking to grow and live a life pleasing to God, I'm not talking about hitting home runs every day. Nobody does that. But by God's grace and with His word, and you're regularly in the word of God, it is that perseverance in the faith that is one of the greatest ways the Spirit of God confirms sonship in your life. Now, take your Bible and turn to Romans 8 as well for another key one that we didn't mention but could have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Romans chapter 8. And so let me kind of wrap it up this way. You know, when a pastor says, let me conclude or wrap it up this way, you know what that means? It means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. Nothing. So let me say it to you this way. You and I seek to live lives pleasing to God, even in the midst of all of the challenges, all the times that we blow it, all the times we need 1 John 1:9. Living in a fallen world, lust of flesh, lust of the eye, boastful pride of life. Struggle with sin, we talked about last week, but victory in Romans 6, 7, and 8. I can't wait to get there. I want to say in the midst of all of this, you can and you should enjoy the Lord. And you can and should enjoy the Christian life because of the grace of God. And you should experience the joy of your salvation and the blessed assurance of being a child of God. That is a primary ministry of the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 14. 15. Let's start in 15. For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Oh, I'm afraid maybe I'm not. That's not of the Lord. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the key one. Mark it. The Spirit himself. It's not itself. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are what? That we're his child. We're his child. We're going to sing worship songs a little bit. You know what you're going to do? You're going to sing those and you're going to say, thank you, Lord. That's me. That's you. That's your son. I'm in that. I'm in on that. Going to hear the word a little bit later, and Pastor's going to talk about Achan, and Achan blew it big time. Amen? And you're going to identify with that. You have the Spirit of God at the same time, if you're regenerated, is going to say, yeah, but you're mine. You're mine. I've saved you. But you got to take this seriously and look at the consequences that Achan had to endure and his family because of his sin. The Spirit of God is always bringing those things to bear from his word to bear upon his life, our lives. But look at verse 16. He testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Children, heirs, heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed. Yep, there'll be times we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Story is told of a man in the 1960s who developed a reputation as one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. He wrote massive learned books and gave lectures all over the world. And though he was not finally right in all his conclusions, he was never accused of thinking small thoughts about God. Once when he had concluded a series of lectures at the University of Chicago, a member of the audience rose to ask him a question. Sir, what is the greatest thought that has ever crossed your mind? The theologian bowed his head and he paused for a moment. And his fingers pressed under his chin, and he considered his answer. And then he raised his eyes and quietly said, what? Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. How about we say it this way today? Can you say it? Jesus has saved me. Amen. Amen. Blessed assurance. I'd rather hear with you than me. Oh, what a glory, salvation, purchase of God. Wow, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Is it? Is it? Is it? You can know it. You can know anything. In fact, you know this better than you know anything else. I don't know about tomorrow, do you? There's that song Pastor Lana used to sing, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Amen? Come back to your theology. Come back to thinking about God. Who is He? What He's like? He's revealed that in His Word. Think about His character. And I am going to close, maybe this time, okay, with asking you a hard question that may sound like, Pastor, is hard. My grandsons call me Grumpy Grandpa on a regular time, and that's just because when they say I want another treat, I tell them, get out of the kitchen. I wanted to ask you this. Do you tell others, this may be applied to you, maybe not apply to anybody here, but it might apply to you or others. So I wanted to ask this question. Do you tell others you struggle with assurance of your salvation because you enjoy talking about you much more than you love to talk about God and His Word? Bow in prayer with me. Well, Father, thank you for Pastor Greg Gilbert. Thank you for his work in this book. Thank you for the way he brings aspects of great truth and promise in this area of having confidence of our relationship with you. We don't want to give false confidence to people based upon us. As parents, we want to be careful. We want to be careful that we are not our children's basis of assurance. We want them to have that in God and His Word. But others who may be time to experience growth in this area, who struggle, and when this happens, Father, we know that they're not enjoying the Lord. They're not enjoying their walk. They may not even be having one. Help us to lovingly know the balance between encouragement and confrontation, and to be able to present people truth, not our thoughts, but God's truth, knowing that the power of God rests in the Spirit of God and Word of God that always works together. Thank you for this confidence that we have in Christ. Let us enjoy it in our worship now, right now, and in this hour to come. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And all of His people said, amen. Amen.